I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open the book of John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 1. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. John 10 and 1 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for your word and how it continues to teach us about you being our great shepherd, you being the one that leads us, the one who cares for us. And I pray this morning, Lord, if there's one who is not one of your children because they've never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, maybe there's other decisions that you've laid upon our hearts that need to be dealt with today. And I pray that we'll do so in obedience unto you. I pray that you'll guide and direct my words, that I may only say those things you would have for me to say. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at this passage of Scripture dealing with the subject that Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. And we'll see the great revelation of Jesus as the Great Shepherd of life. And as we do so, I want us to look at us from the perspective of Jesus being the Shepherd and we, His children, as being His sheep. In verse 6, we read there that of the first 5 verses, this was a parable. The parable that Jesus gave, and they didn't understand it exactly, but especially from the perspective is that Jesus was teaching a spiritual truth from a physical truth that they knew much about. In this illustration of the shepherd and the sheep, they were very familiar with owning sheep. They were very familiar with having shepherds to tend the sheep, that the shepherds often hired helpers to tend their larger flocks. They also knew that the fact that sheep folds of different shepherds were often brought together at night. And there was a porter that was, so they would have some kind of a cove area that was fenced in and they bring these different flocks in. But they also knew that those shepherds were the only ones that could come in to call out the sheep were the rightful owners or the rightful shepherds of watching over this sheep. They also knew that the sheep learn the voice of their shepherd. And even though that there were many sheep that were among, that were together, they were in this group, in this sheepfold, if you will, is that they knew that when the shepherd called, they would come. Only his sheep would come. They knew the importance of having a good shepherd, one that would guard the sheep with his own life. They knew that there were many dangers that confronted their flocks. There were wolves that entered the flock to eat them, the sheep. There were also bad shepherds that would either steal the sheep or run away at the first sight of danger. And then there were the sheep themselves that had a tendency to wander off. And that's what we are today, is sheep that wander off at times. And they knew the sheep required much care and oversight, for they're really dumb animals. They will just as quietly go to the butcher as they will to the shearers. And that's just the nature of sheep. And they also knew that, as we're going to see in the text this morning, as Jesus explains this parable, that there were two different types of shepherds. There were the shepherds that owned the sheep, and then there were the hirelings, as I mentioned earlier, that were to help out. And we'll talk about the difference of the two this morning. The primary audience in this, what Jesus is speaking to, were Jews, his own countrymen. But on many other occasions that are listed throughout the New Testament, many of the Jews had closed their hearts They closed their hearts to what Jesus had to say because they were stiff-necked. They did not want to hear. They refused to seek an understanding of the spiritual truth that Jesus was trying to give forth. And in fact, Jesus on other occasions said that the reason that He spoke in parables is that because the people would not hear anyway. Those that had a mind to hear, that had a heart to hear, could understand the spiritual aspects of these parables that He gave. But you know, we as Gentiles, we're no different than the Jews. Many of us have been stiff-necked. And many of us may still be stiff-necked today, to where we're not willing to accept and to gain an understanding of the spiritual truths that Jesus has spoken in His Word. The key here this morning is to open our spiritual ears, open our spiritual hearts, so that by faith we may receive an understanding of the spiritual truths that Jesus was trying to teach. You know, one of the things that, if you recall there in John chapter 3, there was a man named Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He came to Jesus by night, and Jesus, as Jesus was speaking to him, said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus pondered that in his heart and his mind, but he only gravitated to the physical. "I must be born again. How can I enter back into my mother's womb and be born again? How can I do that? I'm a grown man." And Jesus said, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. That which is flesh is flesh, but that which is spiritual is spiritual. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." And He wasn't talking about the physical. He was talking about the spiritual, and Nicodemus needed to open his ears, his spiritual ears, and his spiritual heart to understand that he needed to be born again spiritually, because he was dead spiritually. So again, let us, as we read and study this text this morning, let us not marvel as we read the verses, but again, open our hearts to what Christ was teaching. So we're going to look this morning at Jesus' explanation as to what this parable meant. We're going to pick up in verse 7. "So then Jesus said unto them, so now He's going to explain the parable that He had just given them. "Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." So the transition is that He had talked about going into a sheepfold, that there was a door. Now He gives clarification. He says, "I am that door. I am that door." In fact, Jesus said this, is recorded in John chapter 6. "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given, I should lose nothing, but should raise it again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him." Now what He's talking about is seeing the Son, meaning seeing Jesus more than just a man, but seeing Jesus as the Son of God. He says that everyone that seeth the Son, that means you've got to move beyond the physical, to move into the spiritual. "That seeth the Son and believeth on Him," Jesus, "may have everlasting life, and I will raise him at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." He is our Savior. He is our protector. He is our provider. He is our guide for everyone that's saved. For everyone that's saved. And through Jesus alone, we may find access to God. In other words, to be able to get to heaven through salvation, and not only in salvation, but learning how to please the Lord. Salvation, followed by baptism, followed by identifying ourselves with a local congregation and serving Him. That is, when we come through that door, it is not just to come through that door of salvation, but it's also to come through that door of service unto the Lord, and that which brings Jesus honor and glory. That's why the Great Commission. You know, when you study the Great Commission, you see the fullness of it. It says, "Go ye therefore," as recorded in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." We teach them that they need Jesus. Why do they need Jesus? They're sinners in need of a Savior. They need to trust in Christ as Savior. We can't save them, but we can lead them to the One who can save them. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And then after they have been won to Christ, they've trusted in Christ, it says, then we are to baptize them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then they unite with us. And then what do? We teach them then to observe all things. Whatsoever the Word of God, it says, is what it's speaking about. Whatsoever it commands are given to us. What God's Word has to say, so that we might be able to do what? To then go and do the same thing. And we that have trusted in Christ, we come and we are baptized, and then we are added, and then we learn so that we may lead others to Christ. That is the how the perpetuity of the church is supposed to take place and given us by Christ. That is a part of going through this door of Jesus Christ. There's only one door. Jesus said, you want to get to the Father, you've got to go through me. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You want to get to heaven? You've got to go through Jesus. Remember in the days of Noah? In the days of Noah, Noah preached for 120 years as he and his sons were building this ark. This big monstrosity thing that's sitting out in a desert land. People were mocking. People were looking at it. So it hasn't rained. It never has rained. What are you talking about? It's going to rain. It's going to flood. We haven't ever seen rain. But he kept building. He kept preaching. Oh, there was all these mockers. And there was this one door. You know, the animals had enough sense to walk through the door. And they went through the door because they realized there was safety from going inside the door. And the door was to provide life, to go through that door. And then when you read there in Genesis chapter 7, they went in, male and female, of all flesh of these animals, as God had commanded. And then as they went in, and they sat there with that they were sitting there for 7 days, but it says when the door was shut, it was God that shut the door. It was God that shut the door. There was safety in the ark. Well, you know, there's safety in the ark of going through Jesus. There's safety in going through Jesus, going through the door of salvation. A door is an entryway that one must choose to go through. Noah and his family voluntarily walked through that door, but no one else did. No one can force you to go into that door of Jesus Christ. No one can force you. And Jesus would never force you either. He says, come unto me, all you that are laden with heavy burdens, come unto me, and I will give you rest. But you know, one of the things is many in this world have wearily searched for the door, but they've never found it. You know why they've never found the door? And I believe they were sincere in looking. But they've tried it in religion. They've tried to do all the religious things. And I will tell you, if you try to find the door through religion, you will always fail. Because religion cannot save you. Only Jesus can save you. You have to go to the source. You have to go to the place where you can walk through the door. Because an understanding that Jesus is the door. Jesus Christ is the door. And many times people blindly walk around and they, in a spiritual sense, trying to find the door. And again, most of it is through religion or some through man-made way of following. Think about all the people that tried to worship God in the Old Testament, especially when they made all these idols. And Jesus said through the prophets, He says, you have made all of these idols, but yet you have to carry the idol around. You have to pick it up. It can't move itself. It has no feet. You have to set it in its place. It doesn't move. It has ears but cannot hear. It has eyes but cannot see. It has a mouth that cannot speak. And yet, you're trying to get to heaven by worshiping this idol. You are no more alive than that thing is. Trust in the one God. Trust in Christ. And then the Pharisees, the scribes that were here listening to what Jesus had to say, they believed that because they were of the lineage of Abraham, that guaranteed them heaven. Because they had Abraham's blood flowing through them. But they had forgotten one important thing. It says it was the faith of Abraham that was looked upon as righteousness. The faith of Abraham. Abraham believed in God, and therefore, as a result, righteousness came. They were looking at what I am doing in my own works is enough to get me into heaven. And Jesus said, none of your works. In fact, He even said this. It's recorded in Matthew 5 and 20, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and by the way, they have no righteousness, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, there's only one true door. In fact, Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Why is it there's few that find the door? It's because they have put some other way, some other door, some other manufactured way to get to heaven, and it is not Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8 of our text as we continue. "All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." All that came before me, there were false prophets that came before Jesus. And there were robbers, there were thieves, even the Pharisees themselves. The Pharisees and the scribes, the Sadducees, they were robbers. They brought another way of salvation. In fact, the Apostle Paul, on several accounts in the New Testament, wrote about the fact, especially to the churches of the Galatians, he said, I'm a marvel at that you're so moved to another gospel. There is no other gospel other than Jesus Christ. And when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He came, He died on the cross of Calvary, He died in our place. He went to the cross in our place. He was placed on that cross. He was put in that grave, and on the third day He arose again. That's the gospel. That's the only true gospel, but yet there were many teaching other gospels, other ways of salvation. There were thieves. There were robbers. We talked about it a little bit this morning in Sunday school. Is that if you attach anything to be saved apart from Jesus Christ, then you've got another gospel. If you say that I can be baptized to be saved, that's another gospel. I can do good things and be saved, that's another gospel. I can pay a lot of money to be saved, that's another gospel. That I can live a good life and get to heaven, that's another gospel. There is no other gospel than that of Jesus Christ. So thieves and robbers, they come in with these other gospels and they claim that they have a way into heaven. Years ago there was a man by the name of Applegate. And Applegate believed this, is that he believed that we can get to heaven if we can just grab onto that. At that time it was Halley's Comet was flying through the skies. And he was there in California. And so they believed that if they can just grab on to that the tail or the trail, if you will, of the Halley's Comet, they could get there. And they drank the Kool-Aid. They drank whatever it was that he had, and they died thinking if we die, we're spiritually going to be able to grab a hold of that tail and we're going to be taken up to heaven. I'll tell you right now, if that was their way of getting to heaven, they died and they're in hell. There's been others that were even before him, and they have all had these other gospels. They were nothing more than robbers. They were nothing more than thieves trying to get in. And if you've been one of these people, you're nothing more than a robber or a thief trying to get in into heaven. You are not one of the Lord's sheep. And in fact, the door is closed to you, if that's the way you're trying to get in, to protect the sheep of the Lord. Remember, He is the door. And if the Lord closes the door to you, it's because you would not open your spiritual ears. You would not open your spiritual heart. And you would not trust in Jesus the Savior. We have accounts in the New Testament. As an example, the Apostle Paul stated this in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Jesus made this statement in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 11, starting verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another Spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. In other words, if we, as children of God, if we do not open the Word of God and study more about Jesus, about who He is, and then how He watches over us, how He cares for us, and that He is the only door, that I will tell you, we can be swept away by the ravenous wolves that come in as sheep. We can be swept away. Again, the Pharisees, the scribes, they believed that they could get saved by just keeping the law. But they broke the law. They were no different than us. The Scriptures are very plain and clear. As Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Not of works. Not of works. Look at verse 9. He says again, he says, "I am the door." It's the second time he said this. He said it in verse 7. Now he's saying it again in verse 9. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." He says, "I'm the door." Now I want you to understand what he said here. And what he didn't say. He did not say, "I am a door." He said, "I am the door." There is a big difference. I am the door. And in fact, in John 8:24, Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." But notice what the promise is. If any man enter in the door. If any man enter into any door, what will happen? He will be saved. He will be saved. Now I want us to be clear of what's happening here, because we're talking about also coming into the sheepfold. And I look at the sheepfold as being the church. Going and walking through the door gets you to heaven. But if you really want to be a part of the sheepfold, one that's going to follow after Jesus, it does require that I am obedient in following doing the next steps. A lot of people they get saved and that's all they want to be is saved. That's not enough. Let me be very clear what I'm saying. That's not enough if you want to please Jesus. That's not enough because it says, the Scripture says that He receives honor and glory through the church. And this is why we teach and preach that salvation is first. But salvation, yes, is just the beginning of our journey in Christ. It's not the end of our journey. Because if it was the end of our journey, why wouldn't He just call us home? He wants us to become servants. He says, "Deny thyself, pick up thy cross, and come follow Me." But what does that mean? It means that if we're going to follow Him, that we need to follow in scriptural baptism. And then we need to be united with a local congregation. And then we need to serve in that congregation in sharing the gospel. In sharing the gospel. Down the hall, I happen to see here, I saw a sign up that said this. And it's a very biblical statement. And I thought it was kind of it wasn't about a biblical thing on the wall here at the school, but it said this: "Let your light so shine in front of others so that you might bring those that are in darkness out of darkness, out of their darkness." That's a very biblical statement. Let your light shine before men. Well, you see, a part of that is serving the Lord through the ways that please God. But notice it says, when we enter in, everyone that enters in shall be saved. And as a result of being saved, then we shall go in and out and find pasture. What does this mean? Well, we go in, and especially when we go into the sheepfold, there's the fellowship and the assembly of the Lord. There's prayer, there's worship, there's praise, there's study, there's feasting on the Word of God, so that we may prepare ourselves to do what? To walk out and be the light unto a lost and dark world. But then there's, for us, there's pasture. Think about the sheep. The sheep needed to be able to go to where there was green grass. And they needed to go to where there was still water. You get a sheep in running water, they're going to drown. You need to find good, still water so that they can go and they can quench their thirst. That's daily. Think about, for the Lord, it provides for us daily. We will find daily our daily food. We will find in our daily task and everything that we're doing, we will find that He is there. The Lord says that one of the things that we pray about, give us this day our daily bread. That's what we have in Christ. And it's not just about the physical, though He does provide for us. He provides for us for our meals, our clothing, our roof over our head, the things that we need, He provides that. But think about the other things that He provides us on the spiritual realm. Again, we were talking about it this morning in Sunday school, is that He provides the spiritual milk, and then He provides the spiritual meat, that we may do what? Learn more about Jesus and what it means. And He says in Philippians 4:19, the Word of God says, "But my God shall supply all your needs. All your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So all of our needs, all of our daily needs will be taken care of. And that's what we get as a result of being a child of God, of walking through that door of salvation. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus, Jesus wants you to walk through that door. Voluntarily. You say, "Well, why would I want to walk through that door?" Because you've recognized that you're a sinner by nature. You were born that way. You could not do anything about it, you were born, but you can do everything about being saved. And what I mean by that? You recognize you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You recognize that Jesus is the only one who can save you. He is the door to salvation. And you come to Him, you trust in Him, you repent of your sin, you place your faith in Jesus, and He saves you, and He says, "All that come unto me shall be saved." Verse 10 goes on to say, it says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." There is no one else that's ever come to man and said, "I can give you eternal life," except Jesus Christ. Other people, whether it be Buddha, Confucius, whether it be Muhammad or anybody else, they talk about how to get to heaven, but not a one could ever say, "I am the bread of life. I am the way of life. I am the truth. I am the only way." Not a one of them can say that. But only Jesus, because He is the Son of God. And there's been, again, many thieves that have come in. They've come in to destroy. And they've come in and try to steal away the Lord's sheep. Now, even they try to steal away the Lord's sheep so that they do what? They don't learn. They don't grow. They never learn to grow. And as a result, they basically die on the vine. That's what thieves, that's what robbers do. The person comes to steal and destroy the sheep. And again, we're reminded there in the Scripture. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." Paul said in Acts 20, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves come in among you, not sparing the flock." One of the things that we need to understand is that why it's so important. We're going to be talking about it further in this message. It's important for pastors to preach the whole counsel of God. Paul said this. He says, "I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole gospel," the whole counsel of God. It's important from Genesis to Revelation. And why is that so important? So that we learn to grow thereby. We learn to grow in the truth, but we also learn what's right and wrong. We learn what another gospel sounds like. And we learn that it's not the same as the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Every member of this congregation ought to be able to discern the truth and a lie. I'll say that again. Every member of this church ought to be able to discern the truth and a lie. Even our young people. If you ever hear preached from this pulpit that you can get to heaven by doing something, you ought to say, "Hold on, Pastor, that's not what God says." If you ever hear that from this pulpit, you should stand up and say, "That is not what God says. That is a bad seed. That is not the truth. That is from Satan himself. That's heresy from the pits of hell." Because the only way to get to heaven is through whom? Jesus Christ. He alone can get us. He alone is that door. None of us could ever get to heaven, and will ever get to heaven, if we didn't come through the door of Jesus. And notice what Jesus said in that verse, in verse 10. He says, I came that they might have life. I came of my own volition. I came of my own choice to do the will of my Father. He says in John chapter 10, if you go down to verse 28, it says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I came to give to eternal life, but he said, I also came that they might have life more abundant. Not only today, but in the days to come, and meaning when we're in eternity in heaven with the Lord, I came that they may be able to be resurrected. I came that they may be able to live with all of us. And how could Jesus have made the statement in John 14, there in verse 6, where it says, let not your heart, at the beginning of John chapter 1 rather, 14 and 1, I get my numbers in the right order. John 14, verse 1 through 3, that's where I want to go. He says, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I do what? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Trust in Jesus. And the abundant life will be today. Part of the abundant life is peace. It's joy. It's being able to understand and realize I'm a child of the King. Because Jesus is my Savior. Verse 11 goes on to say, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. So Jesus exists as the Good Shepherd because He is the Good Shepherd. He is the door. And when we walk personally, we choose to walk through that door, we walk into the door of eternal life. But it's because you and I would not have eternal life if Jesus did not come and down the cross. We wouldn't. Let that one sink in. If Jesus did not come and die on the cross, you and I could not be saved. We would still need the Messiah to come. Because the Scripture says, we are nothing more than filthy rags. There are none righteous, no, not one. There's none good, save one, and His name is God. We could never get to heaven unless Jesus came and was willing to lay down His life. He says, I give my life for the sheep. I give my life for the sheep. And when we look at who He is, He's that He is the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He was willing to not just to fight for His sheep, but He was willing to die for His sheep. A whole different idea there, right? Scripture says is that few men would ever die for somebody else, let alone for a good person. But Jesus died for all of us, and we're all sinners. We're all wicked people. And yet, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for each and every one of us. He's the ideal shepherd that truly watches over His flock. He was willing and He gives His life, lays down His life for His sheep. But again, as He voluntarily laid down His life, the question is, have you willingly, voluntarily given your life to Him through coming through that door of salvation? Verse 12 and 13 says, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I believe one of the things that does more damage to any church is pastors who are hirelings. Let me tell you what a pastor is a hireling means. They look at being able to fill the pulpit as a job. It's a job. This is not a job. This is a calling. Calling to preach the Word of God. Calling to be pastoring. That is a calling of the Lord. But when a man takes on the position of being a pastor as a job, he's really nothing more than a hireling. He's getting paid to do a job. Getting paid to do a job. And the first time that a problem creeps up, he will run for the hills and leave that church destitute because he did not look upon them as being his sheep. Now I will tell you this, a pastor is an under-shepherd. The Lord is the shepherd of our congregation. I am not the shepherd. Though we may use that term interchangeably at times, pastor, shepherd, I am still the under-shepherd. He is our shepherd. I am here to preach the Word of God. I'm here to guide through the Word of God, give counsel and things of this nature, but it's still the Word of God. It's still God who is, Christ is our shepherd. He alone is the head of this church. I am not the head of this church. He is the head of this church. He alone is the head of this church. But a hired shepherd was a man who was employed to look after the sheep until the real shepherd came along. And he was given wages to care for the sheep. They were not his property, but they were entrusted to his care and his safety for the wages he was receiving. But as we read here in the text, unlike the good shepherd who cared more about the lives of his sheep, the hireling cared only about his own life. And when trouble came, when a wolf came, is that all he was willing to do was take care of himself. He cut and run. Left the sheep to fend for themselves. And as a result, the wolf had his heyday. The wolf had his heyday. That's why it's so important that you hear me at times make these statements from the pulpit. Today we're going to do some preventative maintenance. Preaching the Word so we understand the Word, so that when false preachers or teachers come in or false members come in and they try to bring other gospels in, they try to bring other things in and they want to change the Word of God, and Satan is so good at taking the Word of God, taking a little bit of truth, adding a little bit of lie to it. It sounds good, but it's from the depths of hell. Being able to discern that, being able to say, wait a minute, thus saith the Lord, it doesn't say that. Being able to look at the Word of God and see what it really has to say. The Old Testament, God got very angry at the pastors, at the priests, and those that were to be the shepherds. And He said this in Jeremiah, it was recorded in Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2. He says, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. I'm reminded, every time I read that, I'm reminded of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were priests also. He was the high priest. They were priests. And when it came time to bring the offerings, the sacrifice, what they would bring is they would bring meat offerings. And the meat was to be put in these boiling cauldrons. And they were being offered unto the Lord. And the way that the priests were to be taken care of, because remember, they had no inheritance as far as the land. They were to be taken care of off of what the rest of the tribes had. And so what they were to do is they would bring the people would come and they would offer the offerings of the meat, and would go in this cauldron. And then what was to happen is the priest were then to take the flesh hook. It was a instrument that would be able to grab a hold of the meat that was inside the cauldron. And they were to strike it in and pull it out. Whatever you took out, that was to be your meat. That was how God was taking care of them. You see, the people were free to give their offering, and from the offering, the priests were to be fed. But Hophni and Phinehas said this, I'm going to be a meat inspector. I don't want that soggy stuff. Before you give it, I want to inspect it. And by the way, before you put it in, let me take it. But what do you think the people did? They got disconcerted. They got to where that they were, what do you mean I can't give it? You're going to take it from me? I can't give it? I can't give it? They were being robbed of the blessing of being able to give. Rolled in the New Testament. People bring their, in the New Testament, we had these money changers sitting out here. People would bring their animals. They would bring their offerings. And these men at the tables, they would sit there and say, well, let me inspect your offering. Or your offering isn't good enough. You've got to buy these temple tokens. You've got to buy our stuff. And as a result, is that they became discontented because they weren't able to give. And these were robbers. These were thieves. And as a result, they were disheartened because these men were saying what was acceptable and not acceptable. The Lord had already told them what was acceptable and not acceptable. Anytime we have pastors that come in and do these kinds of things and take away the joy of giving, They are nothing more than robbers and thieves within a congregation. Zechariah writes, "Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock! The sword shall be upon his arm, and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean, dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened." Again, take heed, pastors. So I look at this as that it's what's being looked at as Jesus is speaking about the shepherds that are watch over the flocks and those that are hirelings. Verse 14 goes on to say in our text, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." So we find here is that Jesus says He knows His sheep, and they know Him. Well, how does He know us? He knows us by our lives. He knows us by our being. He knows everything about us. He knows us by name, individually, and personally. That's the type of shepherd we have. In all our joy and blessings, He knows our joy and blessings. All our trials and sorrows, Jesus knows every one of our trials and sorrows. He knows our wanderings and our stumblings. He knows our need. He knows our lack. He knows everything about you. Everything about you. He is our great shepherd. He takes time, and I want to put it in this sense so that we can understand it. He observes us. He sees us. He knows us. But because He is God, He knows exactly what we need tomorrow before we ever get to tomorrow. That's the great shepherd we have. You see, as a shepherd, a shepherd can say, "I know that these sheep have daily needs. They need good green grass. They need good still water." And he searches out and he finds it. But Jesus already knows that. The shepherd may have to go find these things. Jesus knows where they're at before you ever need to go find it. That's the great thing about this shepherd we have, and his name is called Jesus. He knows where everything is at. He knows our needs. He knows us personally. He knows when we have situations, and He knows when we have weights upon us, but He also has the cure to get them off of us. He says, "Cast all your care upon me, because I do what I love you. I care for you. Cast all your care upon me." He keeps His mind on them, meaning on the sheep. That's who Jesus is. He looks after them by His Spirit. He cares for them through intercession as well as by companionship. That's why when you read the end of John chapter 10 and verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." I know them. They follow me. Remember what I was saying earlier when the sheep all come into this sheepfold at night and they're all mingling with the other sheep. But the minute that the shepherd comes in and says, "Come on, sheep," without hesitation, every one of them knows the voice of their shepherd. Every one of them knows the voice of their shepherd. You know why? It's because as they were growing up, when they fell in the ditch, He got them out. When they broke a leg, He bound it up. If they couldn't walk, He carried them on His back. He knows them personally. They've come to rely on Him. Now, I will tell you, there's still some sheep that are hard-headed. Even though the sheepfold is that they wander off at times. But you know what He says? "I care just about that one, as much about that one that wandered off as I do about the rest of the flock that's here." And you know what He will do? He won't forget about the fold. He'll go out and find that one. He'll bring it back. You know, there are times that illustrations that I've heard about shepherds. A sheep would wander off. He'd bring it back. He'd wander off. He'd bring it back. He'd wander off and he brought it back. He'd break its leg. But he wouldn't just leave it alone. He would mend it. Bind it up. And then what he would do is he'd carry it. He would carry it until that wound was healed. And then the next time the shepherd says, "Come follow me," that shepherd didn't wander off again. Sometimes the great shepherd has to break a leg. Sometimes he's got to break an arm. Sometimes we have to lose a job. Sometimes we have to have other things come in our lives so that when the shepherd calls, we follow him and realize that he is our great shepherd. He loves us and cares for us, and he doesn't want us to wander off and stumble. That's why he says, I am the good shepherd. He says, I'm the one that gives life. He says, I'm the great shepherd. I know you. I know all about you. I care for you. But also he realizes too is that he knows the Father. And by the way, the Father is the real owner. The Father is the real owner. He's the shepherd. The Father is the real owner. You remember when you think about David? David was a shepherd, but it was his father Jesse that owned all the sheep. He was the shepherd. He was the one that was willing to go out, and he made the statement. He says, I killed a bear. I killed a lion. These tried to come in, and even one of them says that it had a sheep in its mouth, and I got it out of its mouth. I was willing to die for the sheep because I realized that they were my father's the shepherd, my father the owner, and I was not going to let that bear, I was not going to let that lion kill one of my father's sheep. That's our great shepherd. I am not going to let a wolf come in, and I am not going to let that wolf kill one of my sheep. My father owns all the sheep, and I will willingly give my life for the father's sheep. That's why Jesus said, where he changed his statements here, he says there in verse 11, he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But here in this text, he's now transitioned to where he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. You know, one of the things that we look at here in the sheepfold, we look at the flock. He also made this statement in verse 16, he says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. There is one flock, not two. One flock, one shepherd, not two. Every believer becomes a part of the good shepherd's flock, rather. Every believer. But I want to give some clarification here. For clarification here, you've heard it said this in the Scripture. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Most oftentimes, they are talked about independently. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. I think there's a couple times in Scripture where they blend together, but most oftentimes, it's separate. So what is the kingdom of God? Every child of God is of the kingdom of God, meaning the family of God. Every individual that trusts in Christ as their Savior is of the family of God. Amen? There's only one fold, one flock, right? Everyone. But the kingdom of heaven, what does it represent? On earth, the church represents the kingdom of heaven. We're doing heaven work. We were given the Great Commission. We were given the Great Commission to increase the kingdom of God. We were given it to go out and witness, to bring those who have never trusted in Christ to Christ. But really we want to talk about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is represented as the church, the local visible church. Now I want to spend just a minute talking about robbers, thieves. When people stand in pulpits and they make this statement that all saved people are in the church, and they teach and preach a universal church, that is not what thus saith the Lord says. I'm going to be very clear. There are those that preach and teach that once you are saved, you are in the church. And they talk about a universal church. The Scriptures do not teach that. Every time that Paul wrote, other than to the churches of Galatia, he wrote specifically to what the Greek word ekklesia is. And the word ekklesia is a visible, a local, visible, called out assembly of people who have been saved, who have been baptized, who have come together as one covenant group of people with Christ as their head, doing kingdom work as a local congregation. That is what the Scriptures talk about, the ecclesia. When somebody Trust in Christ as on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches, they that received the word that day, they repented. It says, and they were baptized after they repented. And then they were baptized, and then it says, and they were added to the local congregation. If there's a universal church, how can you get added to it? How can you get added? How could you get baptized? You see, the universal church teaches you don't need to be baptized. That's what it really teaches. You don't need to be baptized. But the Bible says you really do. If Jesus thought it enough to travel 60 miles to the only one who had authority to baptize, and that was John the Baptist, then don't you and I? Aren't you and I supposed to be obedient to walk 30 feet down an aisle and say, I want to be baptized to follow Jesus? He traveled 60 miles. What is it for us to travel 30 feet to walk down an aisle to say, I want to follow the footsteps of Jesus? I want to be baptized. I want to become a part of a local New Testament assembly because I want to serve God. I want to serve Him through Jesus. I want to serve Him with guidance of the Spirit because Jesus is our great shepherd. You see, the family of God, all saved people are part of. But the kingdom of heaven, which is represented by the local church, not all people are. It requires what the Scripture says. Salvation, followed by baptism, being added. That is the biblical method. And that's why it's important for us. Again, I look at robbers and thieves when we take and we distort the Word of God. And you know why that there are those that will preach and teach that once you're saved, you're in the family of God? I should say in the church, rather, that they say that you're in the church? It's because they don't want to offend anyone. There's even churches in our own community that have two types of members. Two types of members. Saved members. Saved and baptized members. And here's what they will say. If you want to hold an office, you've got to be baptized. If you don't want to hold an office, you don't have to be baptized. You can just be a member. Again, that is compromising. That is changing the Word of God. That's what a hireling would do. So we don't offend anyone. No one has to be offended in Jesus if we just follow His Word. Amen? If we follow what it teaches. Look at verse 17 of our text. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it up, or lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So as we look at the previous verse there, verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus came to lay down His life, but He says, I have authority from my Father. It was the will of my Father that I come. He says, you don't believe in me? Believe in the one who sent me. Believe in God. Believe in my Father. He sent me to do the works, and I only do the works that I was sent to do. Everything that Jesus did here was for the will of His Father. He came and He laid down His life for the will of His Father. But He also knew that He was not going to stay in that grave. You see, He defied all of men's conscious thinking. We know that people die, they go in the grave, and we don't see them anymore. Now, they believed, many of them believed in the resurrection. Pharisees believed in a resurrection. A lot of Jews believed in a resurrection. Martha believed in a resurrection. Yes, I believe in it. But the thing you have to look at is that they had not seen the resurrection. The closest they had seen anything about the resurrection, other than Peter, James, and John going up and seeing that it was Moses and Elijah there with Jesus in the time of transfiguration, they got a glimpse of it. But the only time they really got to see anything about the resurrection was when they saw Lazarus. Remember Lazarus, Martha and Mary's brother? They went in and he died. He was, and they buried him, and he was in this tomb for 4 days. And you know why Jesus didn't show up until the fourth day? Because they had all this religious superstition. They believed that the soul stayed with the body for 3 days. And so if Jesus had come back on day three, or day two, or day one, well, the spirit, his soul was still with him. So therefore, he just brought him back, he brought him up, and they've seen Jesus raise other people from the dead that had died on a given day. But 4 days, the soul was gone in their religious superstition. It's gone. That's why Mary and Martha, they were so distraught. That's why Martha said, oh Jesus, if you'd have just been here yesterday. If you'd have just been here yesterday, you could have healed him. If you'd have just been here yesterday. And he said, where is he? He's in the tomb. Open the door. Oh Lord, he stinketh already. His body is decaying. He stinketh already. Open the door. Lazarus! Come forth. What did Lazarus do? Walked out. Or I should say he mummied out. Because he's all wrapped up in whatever they wrapped him in. Walked out. They said, unwrap him. And you know what the Pharisees and the priest wanted to do with Lazarus? Instead of praising Jesus, you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to kill Lazarus because he represented the resurrection. He represented life. We can't have that. We can't have these people following this man called Jesus, this one of Nazareth. We can't have him following that. But Jesus said this, therefore my Father doth love me because why? Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down. No one could ever have put Jesus on that cross if he didn't want to go on the cross. No one could have put him on that cross. I don't care how many Roman soldiers he had, or they had. I don't care how many of them. There was not one of them, not a legion of soldiers would have ever had enough force to put Jesus on the cross. Not a one of them. Not a consortium of them. Not a legion of them. Jesus said, no one takes my life. I lay it down. But he said, you know what's going to happen? Though I lay it down, and he laid down his life on that cross, they nailed him to that cross. He says, I'm going to rise again. In 3 days, you will see me again. 3 days. They didn't understand all of that. They did not understand how a man could say, in 3 days, you will see me. They did not understand it. In fact, after Jesus died on the cross, what did they go and do? They were distraught. They were ready to go back to fishing, go back to something. But then all of a sudden, the one that had been put on the cross, he unveiled himself 3 days, just like he said he would, 3 days and three nights. He availed himself, and they knew right away, this is Jesus. This is the Son of God. The words that Peter had said when Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. I believe that just became such a powerful, overwhelming thought to him that this is the one that I know without a shadow of a doubt, he is the Good Shepherd. He is the one who cares. He is the one who laid down his life. He is the one that if I walk through this door, I will be saved. My friends, this morning, if you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, my question is to you, have you walked through the only door? Have you walked through the only door that can save you? You know, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, behold, and I'll paraphrase it. He says, I knock at your heart's door. That's what he's saying. I knock at your heart's door. Luke tells us that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He comes after us. Even though that you have never trusted in Christ, he comes after you. Why does he come after you? Because he cares for your soul. He wants you to be saved. He will come after you. He will find you. But he will never force you to open your heart's door. He comes, he knocks at the heart's door. Anyone that opens the door, I will come into him and we will sup together. We will be together. You can come into that into the sheepfold. You can come in and out and find green pasture because I'm willing, I'm with you. He says, and for every one that is a child of God, He says, I make intercession for you every day. I make intercession. I am your advocate, He says, because I am the good shepherd. And I have given my life for the sheep. But I have risen as the Savior, as being the only one who can save you. The question is this morning, have you walked through the door of salvation? If you haven't, will you do so today? But if you are saved, and you've never followed in what's next, baptism, uniting, and serving, why not do that today? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank you so much for what your word has taught us. Lord, I thank you that you are my great shepherd, that you laid down your life for me, that I might be saved. And at the age of 11, when I realized that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, I repented of my sin and placed my faith and trust in you. You saved me that day. And not only did you save me that day, you have kept me saved every day because you gave unto me eternal life, and you offer that eternal life to everyone who will believe. Whatever the need of the hour is, I pray that we will follow your leadership. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.